Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Out of the devotional journal tonight, I bring you some thoughts out of the Scripture concerning our life in faith. And I say it purposely that way because that's essentially what walking by faith entails, living in the faith. In Mark chapter 11, I'd like to read, beginning at verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Now, drop back to the 12th verse there for a minute. On the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Thought came to my mind was that the poor tree hadn't arrived at the place yet where it should have had figs. And so why do you suppose that the Lord took the opportunity to curse the tree? Seems to me that at every occasion the Lord Jesus always took things, or he plucked things out of nature to make lesson material for those who were following with him in his immediate presence. For that purpose, he says that. And of course, we come to the 15th, 16th verse down through verse 19, and he's cleaning house a little bit. But then we come back to this 21st verse, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Should not have been a surprise. Should not have been a surprise. Jesus, answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. If God says something, you can believe it. There should not be any dispute over it. If God chooses to dispose of something, for whatever reason, as the Creator, He has that prerogative. And in this particular instance, to make a point, to provide a follow-up point of instruction with His disciples, He cursed the tree so that there was not just simply a gradual wearing away, but that there was an immediate drying up from the roots up, so that the next time they come by there, they would know that it was the same tree that he cursed on the way through. He says, Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now my question is, how literal do you want to take verse 23? How literal should you take verse 23? You remember some weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, as memory serves, I asked for some participation on the part of those that were present at the time. And inasmuch as we are talking about the eating of figs or not, remember Matthew 4, verse 4, the substance of the verse, Man shall not live by bread alone or by figs alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, how literal do you want to take that, I ask? And so we are forced then to think about the literalness and the authority of God's Word for such a place like in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so forth, so forth, so forth. How literal do you take that? How do you see that? We are saved by grace. God gives us faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How literal do you take that thing, faith? Faith. Here's what Jesus said. After having cursed the tree, having the disciples see with their own eyes how immediate the curse was effected, says to them, "Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt." Doubt collides with faith. "Shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." How literal do you want to take that? How literal can we take that? Think about that for a minute. It is said by some man that faith is the foot of the soul by which it can march along the road of God's laws. And that faith is the oil enabling the wheels of holy devotion to move well. And absent that oil, the energizing power of the Spirit of God, or the unction of the Holy Spirit, the oil, absent that oil, our chariot, the chariot of our life, the chariot that carries us from point A to point B, will drag just as definitely as Pharaoh's chariots dragged in the midst of the Red Sea. They came to a screeching halt. So again, come back again and you think to yourself, how literal must I, should I, can I take the Word of God? Do we look upon it as something just it's a figurative representation of God's will, designed to inspire us to some nobler heights, or is there some really practical benefit and blessing that we can obtain as we apply what we read in the Scripture? I mean, think about what he just said to these guys. If you wish to move a mountain, consider it done. So is he talking about a proverbial mountain or a literal mountain? How many times over the course of Christianity, Christian history, have you seen a man move a mountain? Anywhere? Hold the thought there for a minute. In such a condition where faith is allowed to be moved aside by doubt, there shall neither be inclination or energy to do anything in the service of God. And so as we walk by faith, or as we live in the faith, be aware of the signs that mark our path. They're well lit. They're well lit. For example, we have the Scripture rendering in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, 105, where it says there that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is a lamp to my feet. God's word is a lamp. Now, when we just think about what we just speak or what we just said, where the word is a lamp, obviously it's not a literal lamp. But it literally provides the light for the path. That the word likened unto a lamp is meant to be figurative. But the reality of it is that the Word of God shines light on our path as we live in the faith. There's several things that I'd like to share with you before the Lord's Day is over today. And I'd like to have you, again, come with me in the Scriptures. At Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, the beginning at verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, I'm going to say to you that this is Solomon addressing his offspring in the literal historical context of the setting. But it also is intended for the readers of the same Scripture downrange. From this point on, the children of God. And so, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, all this describing living in faith, the process of living or life in the faith. The Lord giveth wisdom. When we think about the wisdom that God gives, we have but to think in the New Testament book of James, if any man lack wisdom, what are we counseled to do? Let him ask of God. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And again, I have you circle the word or underline the word walk or live. Live uprightly. Then verse number 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. He preserveth the way of his saints when the saints are in the path of faith. Step out of the path of faith and cut a swath through the jungle of your own choosing. You cannot possibly expect the rock solid, locked on guarantee of God where preservation is concerned. Cannot possibly. It's why when I say that, it flies so starkly in the face of Christian people who maximize their concept of Christian liberty, thinking that because they've been saved and their sins are forgiven, that they're really not, to be all that concerned about how scrupulous life should be in following God. They reason that, well, it's all going to come out in the wash in the end anyway. What difference does it make what happens between now and then? Overlooking, of course, with that thought in mind, overlooking that there is an appointment for the child of God. Every child of God must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of them. For what reason? To give an account for what they did, why they did, how they did. Salvation, if saved, not at all in jeopardy. But there are infinite things or infinite consequences that are in play in the life of a child of God that come as a consequence of a negative outcome at the Bema seat, the judgment. But I just point out to you here in the 8th verse that God preserves the way of his saints in the path of faith. And you will note also in chapter 3, look at verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble when you walk in the faith. Your foot shall not stumble. You remember, consider the word safe for a minute. How safe is safe? Safe to this point. That while there's a lot of uncertainty in our lives from day to day, from event to event, we know that if we are able to fast forward down to the end, in the book of Jude, there is a rock solid guarantee in verse 24 there, where it says that God is able to keep you from falling. Enter the word stumble here. You walk safely, you shall not stumble if you are walking in the faith. Walking by faith. And so the first sign here is the sign of divine protection right to the end. From the moment that God saves your soul to the very end, there is afforded to you divine protection all along life's pathway. Every step of the way. Every step. Now there's a little illustration with Israel in regards to that in the way of faith. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1 for a minute. Now in strictness of application, these references apply to the nation of Israel. But there is also a carryover in God's intent to the church of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 at verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. Verse 31 says, "And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until you came into this place, yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God." They wanted to cut and chop their own path. And again, he reiterates in verse 33 his services to the nation who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. That's how clear God makes the path lit up. You know, whenever I think about this, and let me take you to when I see this, you know, God went in the way before you. Literally, He went ahead of you, very shepherdly. In the same place in Scripture, look at Deuteronomy 32, just for a minute. Fire by night, cloud by day, to show you what way you should go. There should never be in a doubt. Never should be in a doubt about this. Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12, serving as an illustration of God's divine protection for His people, found them in a desert land. Verse 10. Deuteronomy 32, 10. In the waste, howling wilderness, led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. The Lord alone did lead him. And God is saying, likening the illustration of the creature of nature, the bird, how the bird takes care of its young, even to the point where the eagle will carry its young with its talons to from place to place. So when it says, "bear you on eagle's wings," it doesn't literally mean that the eagle, mother eagle, put the birds on top of its back and took off from the nest. It means that she snatched a hold of them very securely, and then lifted them to a place of safety or to a different location. All the more does that remind me of something that we find in John's Gospel, where you and I are said to be in the hand of God, from which no man can pluck us out. You know, it is not, when we live by faith, it's not so much the handle that we have on God, it's the grip that God has on us. Really. And He's promised never to let us go. So, when He says, "I bear you on eagle's wings," herein do you see, secondly, the sign of divine presence. That has not changed from Israel to the church. Has not changed. I delight myself in the repetition, the numerous times where in the course of reading Scripture I come across the implications of the presence of the Savior. Most conspicuously, I take great delight in what I read in the book of Revelation where the churches are concerned, where it is that our Savior walks in the midst of the churches. I take delight in the promises that are made in the New Testament where He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I take delight in the fact that when He ascended into heaven and He gave His commission to the church, He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." Do you like to think of the end? Do you like to think of the end? Isn't that a gruesome thought? The end? The end? How sudden the end comes. Wouldn't have it any other way, would you? I don't want a week's notice in advance by God. I don't want a special delivery saying, "Kaminsky, you're down to your last seven. Enjoy." Because I got to tell you what's going to happen starting as soon as I open that envelope. My enjoyment is over. So sudden's good for me. Is it good for you? Unexpected, unannounced, is that not good? I mean, can you imagine imagine if this, and I don't, this is off on a rabbit trail, but you know, when we think about the coming of the Lord, no man knows the day or the hour. Okay? That's okay. That's good. But imagine how life would have been different for the Christian community if God had said specifically, I am going to return on thus and thus a day. How do you suppose that would have affected the life of the children of God up until that time? Oh, goody, we can live like the devil until Jesus comes. Get all cleaned up the day before he arrives, and we'll be Paul shined up and Paul should be ready to go. That's exactly how the human heart works, does it not? But sin is like a cavity in a tooth. Once a cavity forms there, you don't just snap your fingers and presto, it's gone. It's got to be dug out. That may take a little time, if at all possible. So you have the sign of divine presence. And all along this pathway, we are assured of His presence. And then see, thirdly, in the book of Psalms 37, Psalm 37, verse 23, where we see the sign of divine prescription. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I understand as I look at Psalm 119, 133, along the same line where the psalmist says, order my steps in thy word, in the faith, order my steps in the faith, in the word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You know, there is something to be said for how compelling sin can become once it gets a foothold. Once it gets a foothold. Today's bulletin insert addresses that subject matter. I'm interested in, as well as I think you are, that as we walk along life's way and walk in the faith, that we care very much that our footsteps slip not. Now, sometimes when you say facetiously, there was a time when there was a certain thrill that came along with a sudden slip, you know? There was a certain thrill. You're walking along a very level place and you hit a wet spot and your foot goes. You say, oh my, whoo, you know, you talk like, wow, that's, let me go back here and try that again. It was so much fun. But you know, as when we get to the place where we are now, it's no fun anymore. It's not very fun at all. There's no thrill in it. And so I'm more interested for the rest of the way, as I'm sure you are, that my footsteps do not slip anymore. Either literally, or spiritually. I don't want the feet of faith to slip, go sideways, or buckle in any respect. There is an occasion, if you look in Psalm 19, for a certain category of sins that are slippery. Psalm 19. The prayer here from the psalmist is at verse 13. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, dominion is a word that means to be overbearing. Dominion means, carries with it the idea of that which rules over you like a monarch. Sin. And as I was addressing the catalog of those devolved human beings, the list of the sins in Romans chapter 1 this morning, there's a different category of sin too that's really not, was not mentioned or addressed there. It's called presumptuous sin. What is presumptuous sin? If you want to roll that into something, it is a sin of arrogance. Meaning that I may or may not be running afoul of the law? I don't know for sure, but I've done it so long and I've not suffered any consequences from God, so I'll just keep on doing it. I'll just keep doing it. Sin of arrogance. Do you remember when that there was going to be a skirmish between David and Nabal, Abigail's husband? Now, Abigail, from what I gather from the scriptures, was a sweetie. Nabal was a jerk. Really. He was a jerk. He's the kind of guy that you would find probably embedded in that book out on the table in the hallway, where it says, don't let the jerks get the best of you. Nabal would be a jerk. Okay? Well, when Nabal had insulted David's soldiers and embarrassed them and humiliated them and sent them back, that outraged David. And immediately he sets his compass to Nabal's house. And when we look at that at 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 32 and 33, one of the things that he thanks God for in hindsight, he says this in so many words, and I paraphrase it. Lord, I thank you for not letting me take the law into my own hands and bringing revenge to Nabal. Because that's exactly what he was planning to do, and the reason he was planning to do is because he could do it. He could do it. And when he arrives there, situation changes. And so twice there in that context, he thanks God for withholding human wrath upon Nabal. And by the way, who took care of Nabal anyhow? Yes, he sure did. Took care of him. Lesson learned is this, that oftentimes when we feel ourselves slighted, we just let God take care of the slighter. God has a solution for every Nabal. Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Just because I can do something, and just because I may think I have the right to do something, doesn't mean I should do something. Just let God take care of it. The Apostle Paul tells the Roman Christians, he says, let not sin reign over your mortal body. So walking by faith requires or prescribes that we walk in the faith. How close do we want to call it? How literal do we want to make it? Joshua gives the counsel on how literal we ought to take this matter of walking in the faith. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, he gives very clear counsel to each of us. And though these are words spoken to him as an encouragement to him as the new leader, a military leader, they transcend dispensation down to the present day into your home and mine. And so in Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, he tells him about directions. And what is it that he says there in verse 7? Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Implied in that statement is stay the course, stay straight on, don't deviate. And the promise comes with that is this, turn not to the right or the left that thou mayest prosper. God's people, insofar as they will walk in the faith, will prosper. Maybe not as the world counts prosperity, but they will prosper spiritually. And you'd rather have that anyway, because the prosperities of this world sometimes take wings and they fly away. They come. Sometimes the riches of this world are like death. It's sudden. Suddenly it's there. Suddenly it's not. But spiritual prosperity looks far beyond into the future, into the day when we will stand conformed to Christ's image and take our place in servanthood in the kingdom. And all that we have done now and all that we are doing at this present time count toward the positioning and the posturing of our place of service in the kingdom. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Now, if you're not looking for work when you get to the kingdom, if you're looking more for a palm tree, a Coca-Cola, and a hamburger to spend eternity, okay. Put your hands in your pocket, sit down, kick your feet up, don't worry about it. I can't think that that would be the case. So next time we are together, we will consider along this same line out of Psalm 1, verse 1, the walk of the blessed man that dovetails right along with what we've said here tonight. Our dear Father and our God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Give us the wisdom to be able to discern the things that were spoken to the men and women of olden days, those references that provide for us a relevant and current counsel for our own soul's needs today. Not everything does. Not everything there applies to us. But wherein it does, Lord, help us to seize upon it and delight in it. And help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. And that will entail us living by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Assist us in that for Jesus' sake. Amen.